Thank you so much, Jeff. It is a real joy to be with you. When we first moved to Guam, we lived almost directly above where Faith Church met on Marine Corps Drive, up there in Mighty, and my boys would go down those stairs down to Marine Corps Drive to Faith Bookstore. We got to know so many people at Faith Church as the ministry to the Micronesians there, and just praise God that I can be back with you. What a privilege it is to see, to stand here and see the hand of God on this church and God guiding the church and to hear the testimonies of how he is at work here. I want to do exactly what they sang, and that is lift up the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I can't do that, but God can, so I need to ask him. Let's pray. Only you, O God, in the power of your Spirit, can lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself for us, and the one who is now alive, who is our hope, our life, our bread, our drink. Be exalted, Lord Jesus, this morning, in the power of your Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeff asked you a couple of questions, so I'm going to continue with the questions. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? Let me ask it more personally. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? And then let me add what we've already heard this morning. What will the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you tomorrow? We can only imagine what it meant to those women. They came fully expecting to see the body, to add the spices. And there the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, the body was gone. Afraid. Yet when they met Jesus, filled with joy. We do know what it eventually meant to the disciples. Because even though after appearance and further appearances of Jesus, still some doubted. Even when he ascended, yet after the coming of the Spirit, they were so absolutely convinced of the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they based their entire life, and all of them died in some way for the name of Jesus Christ. It was historical fact to them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who also met Christ, said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So we know that historically, the fact was true beyond any doubt in their mind. We also know that the resurrection means much to people who have experienced death of a loved one, or who are facing death. And so we know that those are looking to the future. Reminds me of the story of the preacher who one morning in his exuberance said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand, except a little boy down in the front row. He was sitting there like this. And so he repeated the question, how many of you want to go to heaven? And again, he just sat there. He looked at the young boy and he said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? And the boy said, yes, sir, someday, but I thought you were getting the group up to go this morning. You see, to him, the resurrection, going to heaven, it was all something future. And to many people, that's what it is. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead, and one day I will too rise from the dead. And death has been conquered. But what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to us today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? In order to answer that, I would like for us to look at Romans chapter 8, a scripture that is usually used at a funeral, but a scripture that is for today. And we're going to particularly look at verse 34, but in order to get the context, we have to read the entire verses from verse 28 to the end. If you have the NIV translation, this is the 1984 NIV. Some of the newer NIVs are a little bit different. Go ahead and read it out loud along with me. This is a scripture that has to be proclaimed and has to be heard. So read it with me, starting with verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We could say, amen, have the benediction and eat, and some of you would want to do that right now. After reading that, what else is there to add? I do want to center in on the three words of verse 34. Three words that we may run over, but three words that to me says it all in terms of what Romans 8 is all about. Here are the three words: more than that. More than that. More than what? Well, this is the amazing thing. Who is he that condemns? Verse 34 starts. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that. What could be more than his death? More than that is a very popular word for Paul. He uses it 40 times in his writings. It's translated rather. It's translated in terms of saying furthermore or more importantly. 40 times he uses it throughout his letters. What does he mean here more than that in terms of his death? Look back at Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. We see it twice there. Since we have now been justified by his blood, that's the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, the cross, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Didn't Paul one time say, I know nothing among you, I want to know nothing among you, to the Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to know anymore. To him, the cross was everything. It was the center of our justification. The act of God so that we can be totally forgiven of our sins. Everything rests on the cross for Paul in the first seven chapters of Romans. Now, what is more than that? A picture that comes to my mind is one day when I sat in an office and they were building an office building next door. And I heard all day long, boom, 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 boom. They were driving piles down through the earth because the first bedrock was about 70 feet below the surface, and they had to reach that in order to build the building. The foundation was laid, but then on display came life, the building. To me, that's what Paul is saying God has done everything that we need on the cross. And now he rises from the dead to just put on display the glory of the cross in his resurrection and in giving us his life, giving us himself. How does that work for us today? How does the more than that, the resurrection of Christ, work for us today? What are you going to face tomorrow, Monday? What are you facing this week? We already heard some of the things that we as a people of God are facing. What is the world facing? What are you facing in your jobs? What are your children facing? If any of you are free from suffering, please let me know afterwards how you're doing that. That's exactly the context of Romans 8. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory which will be revealed in us. He goes on to talk about a creation that is groaning. Why do you groan? How many of you groan? Oh, how many days I come back and sit down in my chair and just go, oh, man, groaning. We groan, the Bible says. And then he says such things in verse 35. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. We're not doing the famine or nakedness or danger and sword. But let me tell you, our brothers and sisters around the world are doing it right now. Right now. We are very blessed to miss those. But trouble. That is for sure in verse 35. Hardship, yes, That is for sure. All of those words Paul experienced. It's almost the same list as he experienced in Corinthians. Hardship, suffering. But let me ask you, what is the worst kind of suffering? What is the worst kind of pain? It's always emotional. It's emotional pain, emotional suffering, separation. That's why death, such fear about death, because of the emotional pain of suffering. If you read these verses again, you will see that this is all about relational pain, relational suffering that comes through separation. Not suffering because I lost my home, or I lost my job, or I lost my comfort, or I can't find my cell phone. Not that kind of suffering. But listen, look at verse, talking about cell phones. Hey, that was right on cue. That's amazing. Wow-wee. I don't think I've ever had that happen before. Look at the questions that he asks. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge? Are people saying things against you? It's people. Who will bring any charge? Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? A person condemning is much worse than any physical hardship. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. So here we're talking about that in life, that tomorrow, Tuesday, for the rest of your life, that which would cause emotional, relational pain through suffering because of separation, family divisions, divisions within the church, arguments, people saying things against you, gossiping, people who don't look you in the eye, all of the suffering that comes, the condemnation. And then, of course, at the root of this, we have to be true to the text, at the root of this is feeling estranged from God. And how does that happen? Whenever there's trouble in life, what is the first thing we wonder? Does God still love us? That's the first thing. That's the first thing. I used to send the students out to do surveys of people and ask, what do you think about God when trouble comes? And every single answer, or 9 out of 10 answers, was, I wonder if he still loves me. I wonder if he still loves me. God is big enough. He can prevent this. Why did he let this happen? All of these questions. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We have the historical fact of the cross, where we know that our sins have been forgiven. And because we are justified, we are right with God. We no longer are enemies. Now Jesus said, I call you friends. But yet, we wonder day after day after day. More than that is now the historical fact of Christ rising from the dead. Verse 34. being at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Let's look at those three historical facts and see how they bring us the life of God tomorrow. The first one, more than that, who was raised to life. There's no greater fear than the fear of death. Just last night, I attended a Palawan service and his funeral. And as I sat there among many people that I didn't know, still that same emotional feeling came to me as was in my heart when 11 years ago my wife passed away and I sat with those people. There's just something about death and losing a loved one that just changes your whole being. Death. Death. The emotional separation that you feel when one is no longer there. Jesus died. More than that, is raised from the dead. And that's why he said to the Ephesians, he prayed for them. He said this, I pray also that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the glorious inheritance of in the saints, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. Listen. The working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul said that I may know the power of his resurrection. That is what is available to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever we face death, ourselves personally or the death of anyone, it is the power of Jesus' resurrection in us that is able to overcome fear, afraid yet full of joy. Bill, if you'd only you had told me that last week, I would have changed the message title. Beautiful. Is God at work or is he at work? Yes, death brings fear. But more than that, we now have fullness of joy. The second phrase, who was more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. Paul goes on to say, you might know the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, now. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Listen, listen. It makes me jump up and down. And every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And, whoa, what else can there be and? And God placed all things under his feet, he goes on to say in Ephesians. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He is exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all, The title that no one else could ever, ever have. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Ruling over everything. That's why Paul says in verse 38, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons," because Christ rules over all today, the living Christ. Suppose Christ had risen from the dead and stayed on earth and was still walking around the earth. Where would you be tomorrow? If he wasn't where you were, what would you do with all of the things that you're facing? Rather, he not only, more than that, raised from the dead, ascended, so that he is over all, wherever you are. And then thirdly, more than that, raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Also interceding for us. That scripture in 1 John 2, 1 to 2 that says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." This he wrote after Christ ascended. Present tense, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense right now. So as you go into tomorrow, I don't know if you're like me, but the older I get, the more I see how sinful I am. And there are days when I just sit and I go, "Oh, God. Is that also in my heart? Where in the, oh, man, how in the world can you ever use me?" The resurrection means that Christ is speaking to the Father in my defense because he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He brings his offering to the Father eternally. It says in Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us so he can save us completely. What? What victory? What victory? And then it says in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we also have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Praying for us. Praying for us in our weakness. John 17, his high priestly prayer. Jesus said, "I not only pray for these here, but for all who will believe on me." Jesus was raised from the dead so that he could go before the Father and he could pray for you and understand your weakness. That's why he was raised from the dead. It continues to be for you. He was for you on the cross. He is for you today in his intercessory work. And he said, "I pray that you not take them out of the world." So he didn't pray that you would be relieved from suffering. No. But he said, "I pray that you will protect them from the evil one." That's what he prayed. And then he said, "Lord, I pray that they may become one, just as you and I are one." That's what he's praying for broken families, for broken relationships, for relational pain, for separation, for people who are feeling estranged from God. That's what he's praying all the time. Reconciliation is within his heart. Those are the facts, the historical facts of what he did and what he is doing now. We have to ask the question. So what? So what will it mean to you tomorrow? What will it mean to you tomorrow? What are you facing? Maybe some of you still have that grieving in your heart because of death. Christ is risen and he is the power over death. Do not let death hold you in its grip. One of the most meaningful verses to me after my wife died was pointed out to me by a student back in the States. Student pointed out John 17:24, where Jesus says, "Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me and to see my glory." And all of a sudden, I realized Jesus wanted Pat with him. And Jesus is taking care of him. And I don't have to worry about her. Jesus is taking care of her. Only the resurrected Christ could do that. Only the resurrected Christ, who is over all, who broke through death, can do that. And then, what are you facing tomorrow? Are you facing work, a job, a situation, a problem, something that's falling apart, something that's dysfunctional? What are you facing? Injustice? Boy, is that all over the place, right? What are you facing? You have a Christ who is above all, pleading on your behalf. What weaknesses are you facing? Weaknesses in your family, your children. Probably there's nothing worse than a parent seeing a child who is going astray, addicted in some way, walking away from God, separated from the family. What do you do? Ah, you have a risen Christ, who is your high priest, who understands all weakness, interceding for you. So, what do you say? What do you say? Look at your Bibles again. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 37. Those of you who have it, read it with me and shout it out, that this is what Christ has done by being raised from the dead for you today, tomorrow, and forever. Read it with me, please. Shout it out. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All praise and glory be to you, risen Lord, you who have conquered death, you who have ascended and been given the name that is above every name, you who rule over everything, you who have been appointed head over the church, you who are our high priest, you who pray for us, you who understand what we're facing. All praise and honor be to you. We look to you, Lord. We don't want to look at all of our troubles, all of the sufferings, all of the relational disconnects, but we want to look to you who is the victor over them all and who brings the victory. And so now, risen Lord Jesus, rule over us, speak to us, pray for us, send us forth with your power and your blessing into the rest of this day and the rest of our lives. For your glory and honor. Amen.